Well, good evening. Open your Bibles, if you have one, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now, when service ends, it's not that we don't like you. It's not that we don't love you. It's not that we're mad at you or anything. But Elena and Addie and I are going to be making our way out the doors pretty quickly. We have a little drive to Searcy when this is over. So don't take it the wrong way or anything like that. But we will try to get out as quickly as possible. You know how traveling with babies are and things like that. So we hope you understand. But it's been a wonderful day. And it's also been a wonderful evening. I've always looked forward to Sunday nights. I've always enjoyed Sunday nights. At least that was I was made to believe that growing up, because whether I liked it or not, we would be going. So it is good to be back on a good Sunday night. And as I've gotten older, I really have grown to love coming back a second time with fellow Christians that couldn't get enough just once Sunday morning. So you're back for just a little bit more, eager to worship an incredible God some more, open up His Word some more. And we're so, so thankful that you had us back again this evening. We feel very blessed to be able to spend some more time with you. This morning we were in Luke 18 talking about a certain Pharisee and tax collector. The whole purpose of that story that Jesus told is that if we rely solely on ourselves and our good deeds for our justification, for our righteousness, then we are seriously misled. Praise God that He has saved us from our sins. Praise God that He has made us righteous. And praise God that He continues to sustain us every single day. Christianity does involve a response from us, but it's all about Him. It's all about surrendering our pride and saying, I can't be good on my own. So may we never be arrogant like that Pharisee who thought he was righteous all by himself. I remind you of this morning's message because Romans chapter 4 is all about justification by faith in God. It's this idea that there is absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation. And I believe in that statement wholeheartedly. But there has historically and in our time been some serious confusion on the doctrine of receiving grace through faith. Are we saved by faith? Are we saved by our works? And why should this matter to us anyway? We'll try to answer some of these questions in our time tonight. In our context, there are a number of groups that say the only thing that we must do to inherit salvation is to have faith. No works whatsoever are involved with our salvation. And people like this, people that adhere to this kind of ideology have really good intentions because of the kinds of things that Jesus says to the Pharisee and the tax collector and what Paul says here in Romans 4. But I want to propose to you this evening that this isn't exactly the whole story to the New Testament. The New Testament has a little bit more to say about this matter. And with a little digging, I think we'll begin to see just how vital our works are when it comes to faith. So this evening, I want to look at Romans 4. So let's begin with verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Here Paul uses the example of Abraham to explain his point. Out of all the people that he could have chosen from the Old Testament, Abraham might have been the best option. He was the father of faith. He is the father of faith. He was the father of Israel. So surely if he did something, we should all follow in his footsteps too. In Genesis chapter 15, we find God's covenant with Abram, who will later be Abraham. In verses 5 and 6 of that chapter, God tells Abram, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It was his belief that God would do what he said he would that made him righteous. And Paul says that if Abraham was justified by his works, if he did something to earn or to deserve salvation, He could demand it from God. If I go to the grocery store and buy a gallon of milk for $3 or whatever, I better walk out of the store with my gallon of milk. I gave them the money, so they owe me the gallon of milk. If Abraham did something to earn his righteousness, God was obligated to give it to him. But we all know that that's not how God works. He is gracious and loving and forgiving and continually gives us things that we do not deserve. So it was with Abraham. The text says that he had nothing to boast about because God graciously gave him a gift. It was his faith that justified him. Now, this all sounds great, but there's a particular passage in James that you're probably aware of that makes many people feel very, very uncomfortable. Some say that faith is the only thing that matters, don't know exactly what to do with this passage in James. And those that are hostile against Christian scriptures say, aha, a contradiction in the Bible. The Bible must not be reliable because James contradicts Paul. But does he really? Let's look at James 2, verses 14 through 26. If you want to flip over there, we'll also have it up on the screen. I want to do this passage justice, so it's a rather lengthy reading, but bear with me here. Starting in verse 14, James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Boy, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Isn't it interesting that James uses the same example of Abraham in his argument for works that Paul did in his argument for faith? At first glance, this passage appears to be in direct opposition with Paul in Romans 4. Like I said, this passage has given several people throughout history trouble. One of the more famous cases is Martin Luther. While I believe Martin Luther did several incredible things, I definitely don't agree with him on everything. And in 1522, in the preface of his German translation of the New Testament, Luther said that St. James's epistle is really a right strawy epistle. That's kind of a funny word, isn't it? Compared to these others like Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, 1 John. He says, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. Those are pretty strong words. Luther says that the letter of James is as strong as a piece of straw compared to these other rock-solid New Testament books. And he said this because of the apparent contradiction to Paul's writing. In his mind, and in several people's minds today, if people are saved by faith alone, then works can have no part in it whatsoever. But is that really what Paul's saying in Romans 4? I think it's important to realize here that Paul and James are using the same illustration of Abraham to emphasize two different things. Paul is emphasizing faith, probably writing to people who still thought they could earn their salvation by keeping the law. And James is emphasizing works, maybe writing to people who are taking their new place in Christ and kind of being lazy and not doing good things with their newfound freedom in Christ. I love what commentator Jim Shearer says on this matter between Paul and James. He says that the type of faith of which Paul speaks and that Abraham had included three elements. He believed God, he trusted in God, and then he obeyed God. Saving faith always includes these three elements, as our study of Hebrews 11 demonstrated. All of the people that you heard about from Hebrews chapter 11 made the list, yes, because of their faith, but mainly because of what they did because of their faith. Saving faith is never just mental acceptance. It's going and acting on it. It's going and doing it. Paul makes the point that Abraham was justified because of his faith. Because of his faith in God, God counted him as righteous. He was given a right relationship with God because of his faith. But when we come to James, he uses the same passage from Genesis 15. He also shows that when Abraham offered Isaac, his faith was completed by his works. It was completed by his obedience to his faith. So according to James, a man is justified by his works or obedience and not by merely a mental acknowledgement of faith. So there's no conflict, there's no contradiction between Paul and James. They both believe in justification by faith, but they're dealing with different issues. They're dealing with different problems, probably to the people that they are specifically addressing. Paul is saying that one is justified by faith, not by works of human merit. And James is saying that one is justified by a faith that obeys, a faith that works. This title I've chosen for tonight is kind of deceiving. I was kind of trying to mislead you a little bit. But many have thought about it this way. Far too many people have made it about being faith against works. We've made it about being faith or works. And this is simply not the case. It's not faith versus works. It's a faith that works. There's a preaching camp put on by the Center for Preaching at Harding called Caruso. It's the Greek word meaning I preach. This camp is for high school aged boys, and I think younger also, who have a desire to possibly become preachers. So they go to this camp and learn about preaching from professors and ministers that have been in the preaching field and do a good job. And this year their theme was from James, and the title was A Faith That Works. And when I saw that I'd be preaching on this topic tonight, I knew that I had to borrow it from them because I think they get it right. True, saving faith is a faith that works. It's not that we are saved exclusively by works, but when we have faith, we work. An overflow of our faith is going to work for the Lord. This is just simply what happens. There is no such thing as faith apart from works. They go hand in hand. They fit perfectly together. It's important to know what kind of works we're talking about, though. This commentator I was looking at, Jim Shearer, he also points out two different categories of works. Meritorious works, works that you do for merit, are works where one does an act to earn something. That act then becomes a debt in which somebody is obligated to pay. Works of faith, however, are the obedience to God's commands that prove one's faith and demonstrates one's love for God. But they don't earn anything. In Paul's greeting to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the second kind of work. Works of faith and love towards Jesus Christ out of an overflow of the love that you have for Him. Paul is emphasizing that no one can be saved by meritorious works of human achievement. James is emphasizing that one can't be saved by merely saying, "I believe," and then having a faith that doesn't obey by their works. This kind of reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew 7:21. A verse you're probably familiar with. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." The one who is doing it. The one who is acting on their faith. Even Jesus says that our faith is nothing if we don't do something with it. You can say, Lord, Lord, all you want. You can say, I believe until you're blue in the face. But at the end of the day, the people that only say, Lord, Lord, but did not make it to the kingdom of heaven. The people that only said it, maybe even believed it, but they didn't do anything with it. And James says, even the demons believe. The difference between real and fake faith is works. You can tell if somebody has a real, genuine faith by the things that they do because of it. Paul says, you are justified by faith. And James says, I agree, but if you don't have faith if you don't have works. And I think James himself sums this debate up well when he wrote, you see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. So James agrees with Paul. He says, yes, you are saved by faith, but faith is completed by works. It's lived out by works. Faith and works go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Both Paul and James agree, but their point of emphasis is different. Yes, Abraham was counted as righteous because of his faith, but he still obeyed the Lord's command to be circumcised and to sacrifice Isaac. He had a faith that worked. So, what does this have to do with us today? Why should we care about this debate? Well, the way I look at it, you may be in one of the two camps that either Paul and James is addressing. Paul emphasized what he thought was important to the particular audience he was writing to, probably people that thought by keeping the law they would be righteous and counted as someone that was saved. Is it possible that you need to hear this from Paul? Is it possible that you need to hear the point that Paul is emphasizing? That the gift that God gave us is just that. It's a gift. And there's no amount of work that we could ever do to earn that gift. Maybe you need to hear these words from Paul today. You all know we had Adeline a few weeks ago. You do know that I had to show a picture, right? Don't hold that against me. It's just what you do, I guess, when you become a parent. We're really proud of her. She has blessed our lives more than we thought was ever possible. I've had a different perspective on life ever since August 23rd at 5:58 p.m. It was an awesome, awesome day. We love, love, love this little girl so much, more than I could ever begin to start to explain to you from up here. You all threw a beautiful shower not long ago. From even the time before she was even born, she was given clothing and bows and diapers and toys and so many other things. In the days leading up to her birth, Elena and I decorated her nursery and hung and folded all of her clothes. I guess Elena actually folded most of the clothes, but I put together her crib and did all the things preparing for her arrival. And on the day she was born, we showered this little girl with even more things. And we dressed her in the cutest, most beautiful going home dress. Because we love her. And we will always love her. And the thing about it is that she hasn't done a thing to earn our affection. Other than be the cutest baby in the world, of course. But she really hasn't done anything to earn it. We just love her. We love her because she's a part of us. And I hope that's comforting to her as she gets older. That no matter what she does, good or bad, we will love her unconditionally because she's ours. And I hope that as she gets older, she never says, Dad, I'm going to do this so that you'll love me. Because that's just inaccurate. I always love her no matter what. I already do. Rather, I hope she will say, Dad, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because you already love me. And I want to show you that I love you too. Do you see the difference? Maybe you need to hear what Paul is emphasizing this evening. That there's nothing you could do to earn a father's love. He just loves you. You can't do anything about it. And although you did nothing to earn it, he showered you with blessings and took you in the best, most beautiful going home outfit. But maybe you're in the camp that James may have been addressing. James may have wrote to folks that started to get a little lax because of their place in Christ. These are the people that say, I've been justified, my faith, so now it's time to sit back and relax. Well, not so fast. James has a simple illustration for people with this mindset. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. The kind of faith that is never seen by practical works does not save. It is a false faith, or as James says it even more harshly, it's a dead faith. This kind of person may know all the correct doctrines and all the correct texts from the New Testament, from the Bible, but they never display the kind of lifestyle that Christ desires for us to live. May our faith always be shown in our actions. So you see, Paul and James really do agree. They just emphasize two different points for two different audiences. But what about you this evening? Do you need to have the faith of Abraham that Paul talks about in Romans 4? The kind that trusts God alone? Or maybe you need to hear a word from James today and be motivated to put that faith of yours to work. Either way, may we all have a faith that goes out and works for the Lord. I think no other passage sums this up best than Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10, and I'll conclude with this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But don't stop there. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship. Listen to this next part. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved through faith. That's true. So that we can continue that faith in our works. May we never forget that we were created for these good works. It is my prayer that we all have a better understanding of how faith coincides with our works after our study tonight. And as always, if there's anything that this congregation or I can do for you, or that anybody can do for you, we want to help you out this evening. You may be going through something, you need the prayers of the church. We would love, love, love the opportunity to strengthen you and to help you and to pray for you. Maybe tonight you need baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, to be clothed with Christ, to be added to His church. We would love to do that for you this evening as well. Don't leave this building tonight without being sure, without being confident of your standing before God. But whatever your need is this evening, I hope that you'll make it known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.